the most powerful person on earth is a spirit-filled believer. A believer who is filled by the Holy Spirit and allowing God to work through him. That is the most powerful person on earth. Okay? Our problems may be bigger than us, but God is bigger than any problem we face. The most powerful person on earth is the spirit-filled believer. Is a believer living for Jesus. The weakest person on earth is a believer who is temporarily not living for Jesus. Now let me say this. The reason why I say temporarily, because if your life is characterized day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as not living for Jesus, that's just evidence you never really were saved. So you could be a believer and temporarily not live for Jesus like King David did for about 9 months. But if your whole life is characterized by that, that's just evidence you're not really saved. But the most powerful person on the earth is a believer who lives for Jesus. The weakest person on earth is a believer who is not walking with Jesus, who is not living for Jesus, because then all you're good for is to be trampled on by men. Our source of power, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Our source of bearing fruit, our source of power is the Lord Jesus. We disconnect ourselves from Jesus in our walks, and we are out there in the midst of this fierce spiritual war, totally without protection. We have taken off the full armor of God, we have cast it aside, and we are so weak that we will be trampled on by mortal men. But if we live for Jesus, then Jesus says, we are blessed of God, and our reward is great in His kingdom. If we live for Jesus, then the Lord Jesus calls us His sons and His daughters. If we live for Jesus, then Jesus says we will receive comfort and mercy. If we live for Jesus and are willing to suffer for Jesus, then the Lord Jesus calls us His own. And if the Lord Jesus, if you belong to Him, there is no problem. There is no army. There is no enemy that could stand and lock horns with the Lord Jesus, go toe-to-toe with Him, and win. The Lord Jesus is the precious Lamb of God, but He is still the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God become a man to redeem us. And if we have sided with the Lord Jesus, and if we walk with Him, then no army, no country, no power can defeat us. The most powerful people on the planet are Christians who live for Jesus. The weakest people on the planet are Christians who have decided to turn their backs on Jesus temporarily. They're going to be trampled on by men, just like King David was, just like Peter was the night that he betrayed Jesus. Okay, we'll pick this up, true spirituality, next week. We'll pick it up at verses 14 and 16, where Jesus refers to us as the light of the world. We left off at verse 14. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is talking about true spirituality, and that is impossible without Jesus. So even though some leading evangelical authors may throw out Mahatma Gandhi as a good example of the embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount, the fact of the matter is that's not the case. Mahatma Gandhi was more an example of the Pharisees, who were outwardly righteous, but inwardly they were not cleansed, they were not saved by the Lord Jesus, they were not born again. The Sermon on the Mount describes a kind of righteousness that can only be done through God's power. So it's impossible to live a life of true spirituality without Jesus. Being blessed talks about the joy that we experience from living in God's kingdom. And we left off at the light of the world, verses 14 to 16. And Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, we don't go home and turn on the light bulb and then, put a blanket over it, a dark blanket so that it just covers the light. It just destroys the purpose. God did not make us the light of the world so that we could hide our light. Okay? God did not even make us the light of the world so we could shine our light in the light. In other words, only play the Christian around other Christians. That's not what God doesn't want us to spend good time together in smaller groups, to disciple one another, to fellowship, to study the Word, to grow, to be in prayer. But He wants us eventually to take that light and spread it in our community, the darkness of our community. Take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. And that says, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Okay? The life, the eternal life that Jesus brings was the light of men. Verse 9 of John chapter 1. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So Jesus is the true light. Look at John chapter 3. Verses 19 to 21. After talking about salvation only coming through believing in the Son of God, it says this, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world." Jesus came into the world, "and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." It's pretty clear. Jesus is referred to as the light. He is the light of the world. I mean, if you look at John 8, 12, it comes right out and calls him that. John chapter 8, verse 12. "And therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." Okay? So Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Okay? By the way, light is symbolic of two things. In fact, John likes to use words that have two meanings, two common meanings, and he often used them in such context that both of them, not just one or the other, but both make sense. So it's almost like teaching two truths with one sentence, okay? But light, if it was dark outside and we turned off all the lights, and, we'd stumble around in here, okay? We would have an ignorance of where things are in this room because it's so dark we wouldn't be able to see where things are in this room. Jesus is the light of the world in that sense, in that He turns on the light. And then if we choose to accept His light, the spiritual truth that He wishes to give us, to enlighten us, then we don't have to stumble anymore. We have these spiritual truths. We're no longer spiritually ignorant. And in that way, Jesus is the light of the world. But there's another way. The Scriptures also, the word light and darkness, Darkness is often symbolic of sin. And so, in this passage, where in John chapter 8, where Jesus calls himself the light of the world, he ties it in with the concept of sin. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. This was right after forgiving the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus chose to refrain from stoning her to death. Okay? So the whole topic was on sin there. Okay? At the same time, the topic in John chapter 1, the emphasis seems to be on light as spiritual truth. Here in John chapter 8, it's light as spiritual purity. Keep in mind, Jesus, as the light of the world, brought both spiritual purity and through his death and resurrection, took away our sins. Okay? Cleanses us from within by making us born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. So both spiritual purity, but also truth and wisdom from God. Okay? And I think we, as the light of the world, have to think of ourselves in both areas as well. We need to live pure lives, morally pure lives, by allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to lead us, to witness to others with our works as well as our words. But still, we need to say something. I have no problem with people who want to witness primarily through their actions and their love for others. But you got to tell people you're a Christian. You got to tell people that you are so nice to them and so loving to them because of what Jesus has done in your life. Because if you don't, all the glory goes to you. I mean, when you look there in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you. No. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, when you serve somebody, they want to give you the glory and the honor. And so you got to point them in the right direction. You got to point to the Lord. You say, hey, the only reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is because the Lord changed me. You know, I mean, literally, there are people that I have met that I have helped because of the Lord Jesus. And if it had not been for Jesus, there's a good chance I would have done something different to them. You know, I could have hurt them. I mean, when I first got saved, you know, first few years, I still have a little bit of a temper, and the Lord's working on it. I'm a lot better at turning the other cheek now than I've been at any other time in my walk. The Lord's really been working on me. But I remember when early in our marriage, myself and Kathy and our daughter Melissa, we were in the old Ranchero and we were driving on the Corbett Drive. We used to live in a mobile home, and as I was getting ready to take a left turn, this guy, I don't know, he's about, I think he's probably about 5'10", 5'11", probably weighed, he was kind of thick boned or something, looked like he weighed about 200 or so, but as he's walking across the street, he's walking real slow, so I was trying to take that left turn on Kitsap Way onto Corbett Drive. And these cars started coming around the bend. I could have made it easily, but because he was walking so slow and I had to wait for him, I was worried that, you know, these cars were going to plow into me. And I forget if I beeped once, and then I thought, you know, and my window was rolled down, it was a summer day, and I beeped the horn, I think, and or I was just, it was easier that I beeped the horn to try to get him to move quicker so, you know, my family wouldn't get hurt by these cars coming. They were really whipping around the corner. Or I just said to my wife, you know, what is it with this guy? He's walking so slow. You know, what, has he got a problem or what? And then I thought to myself, all of a sudden the thought hit me, you know, maybe he's like a special person. So I said, I shouldn't say that, maybe, because he was walking real slow. I didn't know, you know. So I said, maybe he's retarded, you know, and I didn't know, you know, and that's the word I used. It's not the best word to use, I guess, nowadays. But I did say it, unfortunately, loud enough for him to hear. I didn't know, and I had no intention. So anyway, as he crossed the road, I made the turn, And you know, so I had to go from a dead stop, so I just only going a few miles an hour. And he heard the word, and he turned around, and he started yelling. And I started driving. I looked in my rearview mirror, and he's standing there jumping up and down. He's in a rage. He's calling me out. He's yelling. And I stopped the car. And I wasn't real sanctified at that point in my walk. You know, it was kind of like I was still working out me, fresh out of the Marine Corps. And growing up in New Jersey, where you're taught the antithesis of turning the other cheek. So I stopped the car, and I thought, I'm pretty sure I could take this guy out. But I got my wife and my daughter with me. You know, I can't, you know, what if I'm wrong? And what if I, you know, have a bad day and he takes me out? Then my wife and my daughter are at his mercy. So I thought, I was just sitting there trying to think of what to do, and Kathy knew what I was thinking, so she said, take us home first. So I took that as confirmation. This is of God, you know. So I just, we lived right down the block, so I just drove real fast, drove into the gravel driveway, smoke was kicking up, I dropped him off. I barely had time to get out of there, and I patched out, took off, and I went down the road, and I said, which way are you going? I said, well, he walked that way, so I took a right on Kitsap Way, and I was looking for him, and there he is. He was hitchhiking like this. And I thought, oh man, praise God, the Lord has delivered the enemy into my hands. So anyway, I pulled over, and this guy had a vision. I pulled over, and he started going like this and ran, and he grabbed the handle on the door, and he just stopped when he saw it was me. And he looked at me, and I said, get in. And he said, no, ma'am. I said, get in. He said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I said, get in the car. He got in the car and he shut the door. And we went driving down the road. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going, having a hard time. I'm looking for work, going to the unemployment office. I said, all right. We kept driving. Didn't say a word, stuff like that. And then I grabbed this cross I had hanging from the... you know, I saw the guy didn't want nothing. He didn't want me, so he didn't want to fight. So I knew we weren't going to fight at this point. So I grabbed after I became a Christian and got out of the Marine Corps, I didn't get in any fights, which was a drastic change in my life. Although I have to admit, if there were probably about, what, five or six guys, if they hadn't backed down at different times in the first 2 years of my Christian walk, I think some areas of God sanctified me slow. So I held this cross, and it was hanging over my rearview mirror. And I said, but we see this cross? And he said, yeah. I said, if it wasn't for this cross, I'd be all over you right now. And the guy looked at me, he looked down, he said, I know, I'm a Christian too. I go to the cross, and I had my, and the two of us were like almost weeping. Like, so convicted. So by the time I dropped him off, I found out he had just gotten out of the Marine Corps himself, and he couldn't find work, and he was staying with a few friends, and they got tired, and they just kind of decided to, you know, tell him, you got a week to find a job or we're booting you out of the house. He was in a bad mood, and right at that time, you know, being dejected and walking slow, right at that time, you know, I said things about him that he heard, and so everything. But now, can somebody tell me why I? Okay, I just remember why I even brought this confession up. By the way, this was like 2 weeks ago. This is way back in my past. No, this is. Don't worry. This was what had to be. Was 85? Was that? So it was 16 years ago. So, and, but whatever the case, when we treat people differently than we would have before knowing Jesus, okay, and that probably wasn't the best example of it, but when you are serving people and you know that before Jesus came into your life, you would not have served that person, you need to let him know that Jesus is the reason why you're serving him. Because otherwise, you're going to get the credit. People may say, oh, what a nice guy. Boy, John McCarthy is such a nice guy. He just does so many favors for people, and he just, And what you're doing is you're building your own kingdom. Unless you tell them, unless John McCarthy says, whoa, hold on here. I wasn't always what you call Mr. Nice Guy. There was a time when John McCarthy was not a nice guy. He'd be the first to admit that. But if he doesn't admit it, he gets the glory. If he does admit it and says the reason why these changes have been made in my life and I am now serving people is the Lord Jesus, then they will behold your good works and give glory to God the Father who is in heaven. So, yes, we need to witness by our deeds, but if we never say anything about Jesus and these people don't even know we're a Christian, we're going to get the glory. And that's not what kingdom living is about. In the kingdom of God, the king gets all the glory. And so we have got, sometimes I've witnessed to people and they've almost gotten so demonic they wanted to strangle me, especially when I worked in law enforcement. The guys I worked with kept comparing their righteousness to the righteousness of the guys they were arresting. So it was pretty easy to think you were self-righteous and you don't need a savior. But I had guys that would get almost a demonic rage and almost want to hit me and tell me, look, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And so, I reach those points and say, Lord, it's pretty obvious this guy's not real open. I guess all I could do is pray for him and live a godly life and, treat them good and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, as long as you gave them the gospel message earlier, they've heard the gospel message, they know what you stand for, they know why you're treating them nice, and then who knows, maybe 5 years later the guy will lose his job or his car will break down, a loved one will die, and he'll be at the end of his rope and he'll think about the gospel message that you preached to him. And it actually plants seed when you respect a person's decision and they say, no, I don't want to hear it anymore, and you just love them where they're at and continue to pray for them. Even that has a way of sinking into a person's heart. But the fact of the matter is, when we shine our light before others, we have to do it in such a way that they glorify the Father and not us. Okay? Let me say this. Jesus said he's the light of the world. But Jesus also said we are the light of the world, the church. How is that so? Okay? Yeah. Jesus is bodily at the Father's right hand. But he didn't leave the world without a testimony. He left his church. We are called the body of Christ. Has Jesus physically taken his hands and hugged anybody in the last 2,000 years on earth? The answer is yes. But sometimes when Jesus hugs somebody with his arms, sometimes it's the arms of Bill Herod. Sometimes it's the arms of Ken Storm that he uses. That song, we are his hands, we are his feet. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. Jesus is not a thing of the past. He is still doing his work on this earth today. But don't ask me why, but he has chosen to do it through us. And each one of us can come up with 50 reasons, maybe 100 reasons, why you're not the best guy or not the best girl for the job. I can list thousands of reasons why I'm not the best guy for the job. And I can write them on a piece of paper and I can hand it to Jesus and Jesus can just toss it aside. And Jesus would say, that's not my question, Fernandez. My question is not how great you are and whether or not you meet up to a standard to serve in my kingdom. My question is, are you willing to be used of me? Because if you're willing to be used of me, I will shine my light through you. So don't tell God who you used to be. He knows. And he knows it better than you know. Don't tell God how much darkness there used to be in your life. He knows that. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you want to be used to God? And I'll tell you, Master Plan of Evangelism, Coleman's book, it's like the Marine Corps actually thinks they think they're original by saying we're looking for a few good men. No, that's what Jesus was all about. He was looking for a few good men. He devoted 3.5 years of his ministry to 12 guys, and one of them was a betrayer. God is still in the business of looking for a few good men and women to shine his light through. And to qualify, you don't have to be perfect, because then none of us would qualify. You just have to acknowledge you're imperfect, and that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing pleasing to God. And then God says, I can use you. I once watched this heretic on the Christian station, and just teaching heresy after heresy after heresy. So I figured I'd turn him on and take notes, and lo and behold, I get stuck with the one day that the guy preaches a dynamite message. And so I was kind of I swallowed my pride a little bit, that the guy had something to offer me. Even this heretic could give, But basically, the guy's message was, if you think you're ready to be used to God, God can't use you yet. If you think you're ready to be used to God, God cannot use you. Until you reach that point where you acknowledge that apart from the Lord, there is no light in your life, you are nothing but darkness, you are of no good purpose to the kingdom of God. Until you reach that point, God can't use you. But when you reach that point, and when you acknowledge your need for Him, then God can do His perfect work through you. You see, the reason why Jesus is the light of the world, but He has chosen to shine His light through us. Hence, we are the light of the world. Now, I'm not an electrician. My father was. He would know the right terminology to use, but I don't think a light bulb really has light in it. Light is this reality, this thing that really does exist that God created. At the same time, the light bulb is a thing that is used. It's a vessel through which the light shines. Okay? And I'm not sure all the principles of electricity and that type of thing. My dad could write books on it. But whatever the case, that's what it's all about. Jesus as the light of the world was because He really was the light of the world. When Jesus calls us the light of the world, what He means is we are these formerly dark vessels who have opened ourselves up to the Lord Jesus and allowed Jesus to shine His light through us. At the same time, when we first Satan's going to come to Eric and to me and to all to cease to each of us, he's going to say, "Man, don't shine your light. There's other things you could be doing." And sometimes these things are really profound. It's like instead of studying your Bible, why don't you sit down on the couch and watch ESPN and eat pretzels? Some of these things are really. You want to, why would anybody want to waste their life doing that? Yet I get tempted to do that. Whenever I want to do something that God's calling me to do, Satan always throws in something, and usually it's some lame thing, and he gets very tempted. Man, I'm really craving pretzels right now. And it's, after 5 pretzels, you're wondering, why did I even start eating these things? But whatever the case, Satan is always trying to get us not to shine our light. But then if we decided to say no, forget it, Satan. I am going to shine my light. That's why I was created. I was created to reflect the light of God in the world. That's my whole reason for being here. Why in the world would I say no to that? And so we're walking tall and we start shining our light. What's the next temptation Satan is going to hit us with? Take the credit for it. Man, Eric, you're a godly man. Boy, Ken, you're really walking on water in your walk. Ooh, stand back, you're going to see more of this. It's like, that's the next temptation, is for us to take the credit. And I'll tell you, I don't know what to do when when people compliment me or encourage me, sometimes, and we need encouragement, just the way we are, same time, sometimes I don't know what to do, so I get red in the face and I just kind of look at the floor and look at my feet or something. But because it is so tempting to just wallow in your own perceived greatness, okay? Fact of the matter is, we've got to say no to that temptation as well. We've got to give the glory to the Lord, and we've got to remind people that apart from Jesus, I'd still be doing I'd still be living a lie and doing the dumb things and hurting people like I used to before. I said, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? I can just imagine him preaching a sermon and guys walking up to him and saying, man, you are the greatest thing that happened to Judaism since Jesus the Messiah himself. And can you imagine what was going through Paul's mind thinking, looking at these Christians and thinking, don't you understand, if Jesus didn't confront me on the road to Damascus, I'd be killing you people right now instead of preaching to you. I mean, here he was, the greatest persecutor of the church without Jesus. With Jesus, he was the greatest evangelist and theologian the church has known. But Paul was always referred to himself as the least in the kingdom of God and the greatest of all sinners. As we need to shine our light, shine the light of the Lord Jesus, but remember your roots. We've got to remember where we came from. The day that we forget who we were before Jesus came into our lives is the day that we're going to lose our passion for witnessing to the lost. Because if we forget how much we needed Jesus, we're going to also forget how much the world needs Jesus. We're going to forget how much our neighbors need Jesus. But look at us. We're not people of power. We're not wealthy people. We're not the most popular or famous people on earth. But God looks at us and calls us the light of the world. Because we've chosen to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus and allow Jesus to work through us. Now, if God calls us the light of the world, and we feel like regular people, maybe some of us feel like misfits, whatever it is, if God says you're the light of the world and you feel like just another spot of darkness, who's right? God's right. When my views and God's reality disagree, contradict, okay, when God's truth and my opinion disagree, I got to go with God's truth. There's some things, by the way, in the Bible that I don't understand. I mean, I could see turning the other cheek. You know, you give me a list of 100 people, I could probably see turning the other cheek for 97 of them. But every once in a while, you get this one guy who, it's like he stays up all night trying to figure out ways to ruin everybody's life. And then he implements that plan the next morning on a job site or whatever. And in New Jersey, we had one way of dealing with those guys. And God says, turn the other cheek, Phil. And it's like, you know, sometimes I feel like saying, look, God, you don't understand how rotten this guy is. And God has to remind me, no, Phil, maybe you don't understand how rotten you were before I came into your life. If there's anybody who had a good argument for not turning the other cheek, it was a carpenter from Nazareth 2,000 years ago, when a bunch of Roman thugs were spitting in his face and tearing at his beard and whipping him, mocking him. And then when they were driving nails into his hands and put him up on a cross, if there was anybody who had the right not to turn the other cheek, it was the Lord Jesus. But he wasn't there. He didn't come to earth for his rights. He came to earth for our need to be saved. But whatever the case, we got to go with God on this. We got to go with God on everything. God has called us to be the light in the world. By the way, I'm not saying go outside these doors and just get busy. Okay? Busy work, just being busy for the sake of being busy, doing all the Christian things, okay, that probably does more damage to American Christianity than anything else. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about, the only way we're going to really effectively be the light to the world is if we spend a whole lot of time in the light. In other words, our emphasis ought to be getting closer to Jesus. And when we get closer to Jesus, when we walk with Jesus, we're going to go where Jesus wants us to go. We're going to go to the places He wants us to go to. We're going to talk to the people He wants us to talk to. So, but whatever the case, we got to walk in the light. We got to walk with the light. And we got to shine that light. And the Lord Jesus calls us the light of the world. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus, you know, are we under the Old Testament law today? I think the moral laws still apply, but Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws. He fulfilled, the civil laws don't necessarily apply to punishments for crimes to our nation that apply to the Jews as a nomadic people roaming through the, traveling through the wilderness. God's moral commands are still there, but there's no way for us to save ourselves by obeying God's moral commands. We're all sinners. We all fall short. So Jesus fulfilled that for us. He alone is perfectly fulfilled God's laws. But now He tells us, "I want you to live in what He would call kingdom living." Well, how do we do that? And the answer is, we do it through Jesus. Phil Bernays can only fulfill God's laws, can only obey God's laws from the heart, which is what God requires, if he allows Jesus to work through him, to empower me. And so the only way we can fulfill God's command is through Jesus. That's why he says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees, don't let anybody kid you. Jesus was very rough on the Pharisees, but the Pharisees were not the big sinners in town. The Pharisees were the guys who slammed Jesus for hanging out with the big sinners in town. The Pharisees outwardly obeyed God's commands. Outwardly, these guys looked like they were walking on water. When Jesus said this to his listeners, they were blown away. It's impossible. Those guys they do righteousness. They obey God's law for a full time. That's their full time job. They do it for a living. I got to fish. I got a farm. I got to do other stuff. Take care of my family. I can't devote full time, being a full time observer of the law. This was a tough thing for them to understand. How can my righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? And what Jesus is saying is, in your own strength, you can't. In your own strength, you can't. That's why Mahatma Gandhi is not an example of true spirituality. He's an example of Pharisaical living. Because he was trying to please God on his own. We all fall short. We cannot please God on our own. Jesus said, John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The only way for our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, which is basically your righteousness has to be perfect righteousness in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And that is imputed to us, credited to our account through the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." At the same time, the righteousness that was credited to your account that allows you entrance into the kingdom of God, God wants that worked out in your life. But the only way you can work it out in your life is through allowing the Lord Jesus to work through you. We fulfill the law through Jesus. You see, we got saved not by works, but through faith in Jesus. And we get sanctified not by works, but through faith in Jesus. Okay? Take a look at Matthew 23, and we're wrapping it up here. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. Jesus in this passage is slamming the Pharisees. He is really, really slamming. You know, it amazes me, Jesus did not slam the big time sinners. He slammed the most righteous people of his day, the people who were outwardly righteous and thought they were going to earn God's favor through their righteousness. So think twice before you slam a hedonist, a sinful person. Those aren't the kinds of people Jesus slammed. Jesus went up to them and said, you know, hey, you know you're a sinner. I'm here to save you from your sin. You're in a mindset where you might be open to me saving you. The guy that Jesus came down on like a ton of bricks on, they were the guys who were leading people astray, saying you could save yourself by your works. But whatever the case, Jesus slammed them over and over again. But he didn't say, you guys are outwardly evil. He said, outwardly you look real clean. It's inwardly that you're evil. And so the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is a righteousness that comes from the heart. And that can only happen for new creations in Christ, if the Holy Spirit has regenerated us. But Matthew 23, verses 25, 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. Okay? For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's the kind of righteousness the Pharisees had. Outwardly, they look righteous. But, you know, God's Word says in 1 Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Outwardly, the Pharisees looked righteous. But God wasn't looking at their outward deeds, He was looking at the heart. That's why we're going to see next week in a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. But don't, if you just harbor an evil thought against your brother, you violated that command. Okay? So, there's a sense where we're not under the Old Testament command, and Christians cheer. Right on, that's fantastic. So the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, yeah, let's get away from the letter of the law. And so again, we cheer, right on, that's great. And then what we find out is the spirit of the law is a lot tougher than the letter of the law. Letter of the law, you just don't do the bad thing, you're okay. The spirit of the law, God's intent for the law, is you obey Him from the heart. Even the motives are judged. And that's a lot tougher. The Old Testament law was like, you know, you got to tithe. You got to give a certain amount. The New Testament, God's Word brings out the fact you got to give out of a joyous heart. So God's not just looking at your giving. God's looking at, are you giving with the right attitude? God's not just looking at you. Are you obeying my commands? But are you obeying my commands because you love me and you desire to obey my commands? And by the way, if you don't have the desire to obey God's commands, than just outwardly obey them. Because if you really are His, eventually what's going to happen is that love is going to come back. But don't let your feelings dictate things. But when everything's said and done, God will look at that heart. And only a changed heart, a regenerated heart, can live a life of righteousness, which is true kingdom living, true spirituality, which exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Let me close with this. God calls us to be the light of the world and fulfill the law through Jesus. Okay? We're going to see in the next few passages in Matthew 5 that sin is an inward heart problem. Murder and adultery start in the heart. To please God, we've got to please God from the heart. We can only do that through regeneration. But God has called us to be the light of the world. Just picture this. Picture the earth totally dark. No light at all. And then Jesus comes to earth. So a candle is lit. And then Jesus walks to 12 others, actually 11 others, and lights their candles. Okay? And then they light other candles, so now you got 70 disciples. By the time of the resurrection, you've got 120 candles lit, maybe up to 500. 500 saw Him risen from the dead. Peter preaches a message, 3,000 other candles are lit. A few messages later, 5,000 candles are lit. All of a sudden, Jerusalem is being turned upside down, and the whole region of Judea.